I wonder how many of our children here this morning know the very well-known old song, Jesus Loves Me. Children, do you guys know that song? I assume you know that song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Well, children, that's what we're going to focus on this morning, and I hope and pray that you will indeed believe what the Bible tells you, that Jesus loves you. And for all of you adults here this morning, I hope you'll also see and understand that we too are to be little ones who belong to Jesus. So again, we're looking at Mark chapter 10 this morning. And as we come today here to verses 13 to 16, we're in a section of Mark's gospel in which Jesus has been describing what it means to be one of his disciples. Going all the way back to chapter 8, Jesus talked about the need for us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. In chapter 9, he spoke about the fact that true greatness in the kingdom of God is about serving others. Okay, so true greatness doesn't come from beating others and being better than others, but from serving others. 2 weeks ago, he warned about the dangers of sin. Last week, he taught us about God's will for marriage. And then next week, he's going to have something to say to us about money. And so these verses that we're looking at here today, they fit within this larger context of discipleship. And so I think today's passage is a little bit of a heart check for us to see how well we're really grasping and applying all that Jesus has been teaching us. And if I can summarize what Jesus is teaching here with two questions that we might use to examine ourselves, it would be these. Question one. Do we love children like Jesus loved children? And question two, do we love Jesus like children? Okay, those are the two questions we want to use this morning to examine our own hearts. Do we love children like Jesus loved children? And do we love Jesus like children? Now, before we look at those two questions in detail, let's begin by noting what's at stake in this passage. Because, friends, what's at stake here is the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus is speaking in this passage. He's identifying here who belongs in the kingdom and how we receive the kingdom and how we enter the kingdom. Okay, so there's lots at stake here. Because when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about something that you or I can bring about through our own efforts. We can't bring about the kingdom of God through some sort of social justice or action or by simply being good Christians in the places that God has put us. Rather, the kingdom of God is something we receive. And more specifically, ultimately, it's about what we would call salvation. It's about having our sins forgiven and being made right with God such that we're no longer God's enemies because of our sin, but instead we are now citizens of God's kingdom living under his reign and his rule in our lives. And thus the kingdom of God, you see, is all about being in a saving relationship with Jesus, our King. That's what's at stake here. Our very salvation is what's at stake. So let's come now to those two questions and let's examine our lives in light of what Jesus is teaching here about the kingdom of God. So question one, do we love children like Jesus loved children? Friends, Jesus loved children. And this here is one of the clear instances in which we can see that to be true. In verse 13, people were bringing their children to Jesus, which that was a relatively common thing to do, to bring your children to a local rabbi so that he could pray for God's blessing on them. And yet we're told here that the disciples, sort of acting like self-appointed bodyguards here, they stepped in and rebuked the parents and the children for coming to Jesus. Now, we're not told why the disciples did this exactly, but no doubt they're thinking something along the lines of, Jesus is a very important and busy man. There's no time for children here in the midst of all of this serious and important things that we're doing on behalf of God's kingdom. But Jesus' reaction here is telling, isn't it? Verse 14, when Jesus saw what the disciples were doing, he was indignant. He was angry with a righteous kind of anger. I mean, after all, it wasn't that long ago, just chapter 9, verse 36, in fact, when Jesus had taken a child into his midst and said to his disciples, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." And yet here now are the disciples clearly not welcoming children or receiving children, but actually rebuking them and sending them away. And Jesus is indignant, which itself is revealing of the love and compassion he has towards children. This matters to him. And so Jesus in turn rebukes the disciples and welcomes these children who were brought to him. Verse 16, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Again, this laying on of hands is a symbol of God's blessing and an act of praying for these children. But even more than that, the idea here is that he truly embraced them. He gathered them into his arms. He hugged them and he loved them. Now, perhaps the imagery of the Messiah from Isaiah 40 comes to mind. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. Friends, Jesus loved children. And understand that in doing so, he was behaving here in a way that was rather countercultural. While yes, it was common and had some precedent in the Old Testament for parents to bring their children like this to a rabbi for a blessing, nonetheless, the general way children were treated in both Roman and Jewish culture in the first century was that they had very little social standing. Particularly in Greco-Roman culture, they were viewed as more of an inconvenience on the road to adulthood where they could finally prove themselves useful to society. And I think it's that very attitude that's captured here in the way the disciples treat these children. I mean, the disciples very clearly still, despite all Jesus is teaching to the contrary, seem to be thinking of the kingdom of God in terms of worldly greatness and power and wealth. So what exactly can a child contribute to all of that? Of what use is a child going to be to us? And so that's exactly the attitude Jesus corrects when he says to them in verse 14, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Why? For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now be careful. Jesus there isn't saying that all children just automatically belong to the kingdom of God. Rather, it's an analogy, right? To such belongs the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying to the disciples, you still don't understand what the kingdom of God is about. If you really want to understand what the kingdom is about and who the kingdom is for, then look at these children. In other words, it's not simply for those who are great and respected in society, but for those who are weak. It's not simply for the powerful, but for the powerless. It's not simply for the useful, but for those who are needy, such as children. So welcome them. Don't send them away. Don't discard them, because the very kingdom of God is going to be populated with ones such as these. And therefore, given the cultural environment of the first century, do you see how Jesus' teaching and actions here are rather revolutionary? And friends, it's probably just as revolutionary today. You know, I mean, though we probably tend to romanticize childhood a bit more today than they did in the first century, we still live in a society, and in fact, in a city, right here in New York City, in which children are generally viewed as a hindrance. You know, a hindrance to life, a hindrance to happiness, and certainly a hindrance to building a savings account. That hasn't changed. Consider that by the first century in Roman culture, the Romans had a trash heap beside many homes where people could leave unwanted children. And if other people wanted the children, they could pick them up, sometimes raising those unwanted kids for prostitution, slavery, or for gladiatorial entertainment. The historian sociologist Rodney Stark vividly details some of these atrocities as well as some of the abhorrent abortion practices in the first century. And yet, what do we have here today? I mean, we could run through all of the abortion statistics that are overwhelming. We could note how many millions of baby girls have been aborted simply because they're girls. We could hear Peter Singer of Princeton University say, quote, killing a defective infant is not morally equivalent to killing a person. Sometimes it is not wrong at all. The traditional view of the sanctity of human life will collapse under pressure from scientific, technological, and demographic developments, end quote. Friends, we can note all those things because put together they reveal the tragic truth of how our society so often gives into the temptation to value people based primarily on what they can do or produce, or based on what we think that they can provide to us. Which is why, friends, how a culture treats its children indicates so much about us as a society. If all we can see is the usefulness of a person and not their intrinsic value as a human being, then those who are weak and needy, like children, will be cast to the side. They will be seen as a hindrance to our lives. And so when you love and value children, you see, you're saying something critical about being made in the image of God and about the intrinsic value that we all have for that very reason. And so I wonder, do we understand just how important children are? They are really, really important. I mean, Jesus here defines the kingdom of God in relation to children. It belongs to such as these, the weak, the needy, the powerless. Friends, I hope that will continue to be true of us here at Christ Church, and that we love and value children like Jesus. You know, that we'll give them a warm welcome when we gather together like this for worship. Children, again, we love having you in here. We're so glad that you're in here with us. And adults, I know it can make for a louder worship service at times when children are in here. And parents, we certainly want to be respectful of those who are sitting around us. And so we want to work hard to help our children listen and participate well when we gather for worship. But listen, if you don't have children, would you have patience with us parents? And not just patience, but would you find ways to encourage the parents around you? Being a parent can be very discouraging at times. Parents need lots of encouragement. But let's continue to love and value children. Friends, it will say so much about us as a church and what it is that we believe both about human beings and the very nature of the kingdom of God. And parents, what a great example we have here in this passage from these parents who brought their children to Jesus. Now, we can't physically do that, of course, but are you doing that spiritually? Parents, are you showing your children Jesus? Do you show them Jesus in the way you live, in the way you pray with them, in the way you study the Bible with them? Now, parents, do you share the gospel with your children? Do you tell them the importance of confessing their sins to God and turning away from their sin and trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And then do you tell them and show them what it means to faithfully follow Jesus with all that you are? Children, let me ask you. Have your parents done that? Have your parents shared the gospel with you? Right? Ask them this afternoon, ask them to share the gospel with you. Ask them to show you what it is to follow Jesus with the whole of your life. Parents, I hope we won't forget, and I'm preaching to myself here as a parent, I hope we won't forget that the most important ministry that any of us have is in our homes. Now, parents, your home is your front line of ministry. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do ministry other places, but it does mean that you don't do other ministry at the expense of your family. Evangelize and disciple your children. And I know right now COVID has presented all sorts of challenges for parenting. I'm right there with you walking through those challenges. But what wonderful opportunities as well in the midst of all of this to evangelize and disciple our children. And let me just say to you as a church that I'm so grateful for the almost 10 years that I've been here now, for the ways that you have loved and cared for my family. You've never once asked me in all the time I've been here to sacrifice my family for the sake of this church. I'm grateful for that. Thank you for that. And I'm grateful for you parents who are shepherding and discipling your children. I've learned so much just from watching you parents in this church, the way you love them and lead them in a Christ-centered way. Thank you for that. And so again, for all of us as a church, let's continue to love and value children. And not just here in our own congregation, but throughout the city. You know, there's some really good ministries you can get connected with. Expect Hope, Avail, Safe Families for Children. Great ministries to get connected with. Let's continue to love and children in the way that Jesus loved children. But now the second question we want to ask ourselves is this. And not just do we love children like Jesus loved children, but do we love Jesus like children? And I think this is actually the bigger point here. In fact, we already began to see it there in verse 14 when Jesus uses the analogy and says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. But then it's in verse 15 that Jesus extends this analogy and thus forces the question upon us, do we love Jesus like children? All right, look at verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Again, remember, the kingdom of God is all about salvation and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and being reconciled to God and living in a right relationship with Jesus, our King. And what Jesus is saying is that the only way that happens is if you become like a child. And his expression here is emphatic. Truly I say to you. Okay, whenever Jesus says that, listen up because he's saying something important. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So again, the stakes are high. And in fact, this very question of who receives the kingdom of God is very much a part of this larger section of Mark's gospel. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus said that those who mess around with sin will not enter the kingdom of God. Next week, we're going to look at an encounter between Jesus and a rich man who has all the wealth and all the power that a man could want, but who doesn't want to give up loving money. To which Jesus then says, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so those who love sin, those who love money, will not enter the kingdom of God. But then sandwiched in between those two negative examples is this positive example. It's those who are like children who will receive and enter God's kingdom. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, it doesn't mean that we're to be innocent and pure like a child. I'm not sure children are all that innocent and pure. Nor does it mean that we're to be simple like a child. Now, rather, as I said earlier, it has everything to do with the neediness, the helplessness, the powerlessness of little children. You know, think about it. Like children, especially little children, particularly those of toddler age, like the children in this passage probably were, they're completely dependent upon others for everything. You know, they have no money to buy themselves anything. You have to buy it for them. They need clothes, you have to buy it. They need food, you have to buy it, you have to make it. I just think about life in my own household. There's no way I'm letting my 5-year-old operate the oven. And so that means every night, we are the ones who have to cook him dinner and get it out there so that he can eat every night. And that's what young children are like. They need you, and so they look to you and depend on you and trust you to meet their needs. They love you and rely on you to provide them with everything they need. And that's what Jesus is saying. We must depend on him. And when it comes to salvation, we're not to be like that rich man we're going to meet next week who went to Jesus asking what he could do to inherit eternal life. And then he listed off all of his accomplishments. And Jesus said, it's not about what you can do. It's about what's been done for you. You don't earn the kingdom of God. Friends, you receive it like a child. Like a child who is in need of everything. When it comes to salvation, we must have the faith of little children who need everything done for them because that's what Jesus has done. He's done it for us. He went to the cross for us. He received God's judgment for us so that we could be forgiven. Friends, we didn't deserve that. We didn't accomplish it. We can't earn it. It is a gift. It comes to us by His grace alone. And friends, we need to receive it as that, as a gift. I mentioned my 5-year-old son. He recently had a birthday, and this past week he received a gift in the mail from one of his aunts. He's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I don't know how he's a Steelers fan. Nobody else in our family is. We're not from Pittsburgh, but he's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And he received as a gift a Steelers beanie, you know, like a hat for his head. He opened the box, it came, and he saw it. He got super excited. He put it on his head, and he just ran around the apartment, laughing and smiling and enjoying the gift. But what he didn't do was go into his room and grab his piggy bank and break it open and take out some cash to send to his aunt in exchange for the gift that she sent him for his birthday. Right? Now he didn't even think about that. He just received the gift. He loved it. He loved her for it. It didn't even cross his mind that he needed to pay her for the gift. That's receiving the kingdom of God like a child. Friend, I don't know what you think will get you into the kingdom of God. Coming to church won't. Being baptized won't. Having Christian parents won't. I mean, as wonderful as Christian parents are, if you have Christian parents, thank God for them. But just because your parents were committed believers and they told you about Jesus, that doesn't mean you automatically qualify. And being of a certain age won't either. Again, the point here isn't about age, but about attitude. Do we humbly love and trust Jesus, our King, and receive all that he's done for us? Knowing that we're fully dependent on him for our salvation, that we're powerless to save ourselves. Friend, if that's not you, if you're busy polishing up your religious resume to present to God one day, or if you think that you got it all under control, you can handle it. If you don't love and trust Jesus in this way as one fully dependent on him and what he's done for you on the cross, then I want to be as clear with you as Jesus is here, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Several years ago, a survey was conducted to see how well people understood the gospel and the message of God's grace in Jesus, and particularly, it was a survey for Christians, and particularly for evangelical Christians. And a number of different questions were asked of people, but two of the most revealing were these. When asked if an individual must contribute his or her own effort to their salvation, 76% of people said yes. And then asked if they believed that, quote, God helps those who help themselves, 85% of professing evangelical Christians believed this was true, and 65% of them even thought it was a biblical quotation. It is most decidedly not. But friends, what's really tragic about these answers isn't simply that many people don't seem to know even very basic Christian doctrine. But what's really tragic is that if they really believe that God helps those who help themselves, or even if they only believe that God does most of the work and they just have to do a little bit, they can't possibly be like a child as Jesus describes here, which means that they can't possibly know the joy and the freedom and the pure happiness that comes from being gathered up into the arms of Jesus and loving him and being loved by him. William Tyndale said that if a man really grasps the gospel of God's grace, then he cannot but be glad and laugh from the low bottom of his heart. The gospel of God's grace, he said, makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. To be gathered up into the arms of God and to love him and to be loved by him. Friends, do you know that grace? Do you know that you can't save yourself? Do you know that you must depend on him completely for your salvation? And are you doing that? Do you love and trust Jesus like this? And do you believe what the Bible tells you, that Jesus loves you and will receive you as his little ones? God is such a loving Father. God is so tender with his children. He embraces them and he cares for them. I can remember when each of my children were very little. And the love that they had for me as their father, you know, they would stand there as children often do with their short arms kind of outstretched, kind of waiting for you to grab them and pick them up and embrace them and give them a big hug. And they do it implicitly trusting that I would love them and care for them and provide for them and protect them. Oh, friends, that should be us with God. Reaching our arms out to Him, trusting, loving, and depending on Him. Friends, if you don't know that grace in your life, we're going to take a few moments here to quietly pray on our own. Ask the Lord to show that grace to you, that you would know it, that you would experience it in your life. And friends, if you know this grace and this love of God, thank Him for it and tell Him how much you love Him. Let's take a few moments of quiet to pray on our own.